We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19. If you're there, please stand with me. We're going to read it together. 1 Kings chapter 19. And this passage takes place after an amazing experience in chapter 18. In chapter 18, there's probably been a dozen scores, maybe even hundreds, maybe even thousands of meetings that have to do with a revival meeting where you preach from 1 Kings chapter 18. But I have never been part of a meeting or part of a service, rather, at all, that has really emphasized the importance of chapter 19. Why? Because in chapter 18, just one second here, I hate things in my pocket. I don't know why I hate that. Don't go spending my credit cards, please. Thanks, sweetheart. I don't know why. It's a fidgety thing. I just get things out of my pocket. So anyways, pause on that. Back to the story. But in 1 Kings chapter number 18, you really find a mountaintop experience where Elijah calls down the fire of God. Raise your hand if you ever heard of that passage. Raise your hand if you ever heard of Elijah calling down the fire of God. Huge passage. I mean, the nation of Israel is kind of in a turmoil. Who are we going to serve? And the prophets of Baal are outnumbering Elijah. Elijah gets down on his knees and he prays that God would send down fire. Fire comes. Smoke baked barbecue out of this beef. And man, it's great. And prophets are slain and victory is won. And wow, holy cow, amazing. A few verses later, holy cow, I didn't think that was Deborah thought that was funny. But anyways, a few verses later, Elijah gets down on his knees and he begins to pray and he hasn't rained in 3.5 years for crying out loud. And he begins to pray and boom, a cloud becomes that way and a humongous rainstorm happens. He outruns this chariot that's running down this mountain and God gives him strength. I mean, you talk about let's see revival preached from 1 Kings 18. But tonight I feel like with all of my heart, the Lord has led us to 1 Kings chapter 19. Because here's the reason why. In 1 Kings chapter 19, I want you to realize this statement. There are mountaintop experiences. We don't really live there. We don't really live there. There are big moments. But that's not often where we live, and that's not often where our true walks with Christ are formed. You see, you find a verse in the book of James in chapter 5 that says these words, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And here's what we do. We're not like Elijah. Look what happened on 1 Kings chapter 18. Whoa! Oh, we're very much like Elijah. But where he found the power of God and where he found his walk with Christ was not in 1 Kings 18 with the big mountain. It was down in maybe what we've used in our Christian terms, down in the valley. I want to preach on that this evening. 1 Kings chapter number 19, look down what the Bible tells us in verse number 4. But he himself, speaking of Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my prophets. Better than my father. I'd like to preach this evening a message I've entitled, When Discouragement Knocks. Let's ask the Lord for his help tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being so incredibly good to us. Thank you for this congregation, this group of believers that have come out tonight. Lord, I guess I said that an assumption. There may be some people here who do not know Christ as Savior. They've never believed on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and for everlasting life. I pray that tonight you'd help them to realize that there is a hell to avoid, there's a heaven to have, but there's also the wonderful encouragement of the Lord while we're on this earth. And I pray that they would turn to Christ. But now for those of us who know Christ as Savior, I pray that we would grow in a 1 Kings 19 type of a way tonight. I pray the message would be timely, helpful. I pray for teenagers and young people all the way up to the oldest. I pray for those in the ministry, not in the ministry. I pray for every Christian that we'd be helped when discouragement knocks. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'd like to preach tonight a message I've entitled, When Discouragement Knocks. My wife and I have a neighbor. We have actually a lot of neighbors. We have a neighbor to our right, a little bit kind of behind us. We have a neighbor in front of us. And we have a neighbor to our left. There's no one directly behind us. We have several neighbors, and all of them are good neighbors. But one neighbor in particular, I don't know if she's saved. I'm working on talking or building a relationship with her. But her name is Barb, and this neighbor is, she's not rude. She's not mean. She's very kind, but she's also very observant of my property. That can be a good thing. We're going off in, and she's called before and let us know there's a package on my front door, or let me know that there's some things going on. And I'm thankful for that. But sometimes she's the type of neighbor, and I really am not trying to be mean. I'm just being very factual about this. She's the type of neighbor that at the most inopportune times, she's going to come. We'll pull in after being gone for 3 or 4 weeks in a row, and you can tell that we're unloading kids, pulling in at 9:30 at night, and I got 2 kids in my hand and 15 bags coming out of the back of my truck. And all of a sudden, she'll just kind of walk up and start carrying a conversation. I'm thinking, I really do not want to have a conversation right now, but I'm a Christian, and I want to love her and lead her to the Lord Jesus Christ one day, and so I got to put on their smiling face and everything. But on the inside, it's like one of those neighbors that's always going to come around. It's not really a thing of if she's going to come around, it's when she's going to come around. You know what I mean by that? It's not a matter of if she's going to knock on our door sometime. It's a matter of when she's going to knock on our door. If we're home for 2 weeks, I can almost guarantee that 2 times she's going to knock on our door and just kind of let me know, hey, I just want to let you know that you have a branch that's rubbing on the 4th shingle from the right. Oh, thank you. I really do appreciate that. You can ask my wife, that is my neighbor. The point is this, it's not if she's going to knock, it's when she's going to knock. You know, this thing called discouragement is a thing, it's a sin, it's a temptation. That it's not if it's going to knock, it's when it's going to knock. Oftentimes when I preach, and you can hear this a lot of my preaching, I want to address things that are stopping us. I want to address things that are hurting us. I want to address things that the church of God has so many promises behind it. The Christian life has so many promises behind it. We have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We have the Word of God in our hands. We have the promise that Jesus Christ is drawing all men into Himself. We have the power of God that's at our disposal. And yet I feel like at times our church, and many times, is not functioning the way it's supposed to actually function. I feel like many times we in our Christian life, who has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, who can have victory over sin, who can win people to Christ, who the Bible says can have fruit and fruit that remains, and we can abound in fruit. I feel like we live defeated oftentimes lives. We don't live to our fullest capacity as God designed it. And oftentimes it's because of key things that literally stop us in our track. Yesterday morning I preached on the fear of man. I feel like that's a big one. But tonight I want to preach on the sin of discouragement. Now, as I approached this meeting tonight, that's why I prayed a lot, and I mentioned that publicly. I prayed and thought to myself, Lord, I don't know these people's hearts. I don't know these people's hearts. I don't know who's discouraged and who's encouraged and who's at the end of life just ready to give up everything, or who is abounding. I don't know. But here's what I did conclude in my own heart. I concluded if your nature is anything like my sinful nature, if you are wired anything like I'm wired in the sense of how I was created, how I was born in sin, then I will find this, that it may not be that right in this very, very moment that you're in discouragement, but can you mark it down? There will come a day very, very quickly when discouragement will come knocking. But it may be that this message is just on time. Hey, baby, this is just on time. Here's the reason why I really want to preach this message. I've already alluded to it. Because oftentimes we think about the power of God, we think in terms of this 1 Kings 18, where he fell on his face and he stood up in front of the nation of Israel. He stood up in front of 400 prophets and he prayed down God's power. And man, God worked in a miraculous, miraculous way. But here's what we often think. We often think this was every day in Elijah's life. Every day, Monday, he got up and he prayed down fire. What's your agenda today? Well, I pull out my smartphone. I'm going to pray down fire today again. I mean, this is going to be a big old battle up on Mount Carmel. That's what I do. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Saturday, I take a break. Sunday, I get right at it again. I call down fire. No. You see amazing moments in Elijah's life, and probably even moments which is not even recorded for us in Scripture. But can I tell you this? The Christian life is not built with kaboom, 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 kaboom. Oh, don't misunderstand me. We should abound. We should have fruit. We should be growing. The Christian life is exciting. We should be seeing souls saved and lives changed. We should be seeing God work. But the Christian life is not kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. It's not. Oftentimes, God forms us. God forms us in the times of valleys. And tonight I want to preach a message on when discouragement knocks. Can I help you something? Discouragement isn't just for those of you that are what we call the Monday morning blues. The pastors in this room understand that. Sunday morning you preach, Sunday school you preach, Sunday night you preach. Man, you're exhausted. Man, you're wasted. Man, you gave a lot. Then Monday comes and here discouragement comes. It's not just for, discouragement happens all the time. And I really want to help you through this. I really want to help you. And may I say this before I even begin the message. Did you know that discouragement is a sin? I could prove it to you really easily. The discouragement exists before the fall. When Adam and Eve were in the garden in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, in perfect fellowship without any sin whatsoever, do you think there was moments of discouragement? Absolutely not. Before the fall, before man fell into sin, there was no such thing as discouragement. There was no such thing as being cast down. There was no such thing as having a depressive spirit. There's no such thing. They were abounded in the joy of the Lord all the time. So I want you to know this, that we're talking about discouragement. We're talking about not necessarily did Elijah fall into fool, but can I tell you something? The temptation to fall into it is all the time knocking on our door. And I want to help you through this thing called discouragement. Let's look at a couple things tonight. First of all, I'm going to give us 3 points tonight. It's kind of common in my preaching. 3 words. I want to look at symptoms. I want to look at symptoms. I want to look at some things that are signs that discouragement is knocking, or maybe discouragement has even entered into our hearts and into our home. Number two, I want to look at the source. This was pivotal for me. This was pivotal for me in my life. Can I make a quick statement? I mentioned this last night, but there's some more people here. Oftentimes, my own preaching comes out of my own life. I'm just being honest about that. Just things that God does. And oftentimes, we think, well, Chris has that type of personality where I'm an outgoing person. That's who I am. I'm a laughing person. I'm a cut-up person. I'm a prankster person. I'm a tell-a-joke type of person. I'm a let's have fun type. That's my personality. So we think, well, Chris must not be a person that gets discouraged. Can I help you with something? Personality has nothing to do with sin whatsoever. When sin comes, sin is no respecter of person. Well, I'm only 10 years old, I can't get discouraged. Well, I'm 75 years old, I can't get discouraged. Well, I'm male, I can't get discouraged. I'm female, I can't get discouraged. Well, I'm in the ministry, I'm not. No. Discouragement comes to every person, just like the Bible tells us. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And what I said in this message, you're going to hear me say, these were things that were pivotal for me because I found in my own life, these were things that I was dealing with, and here's how God showed me, and I pray that God will show you the same things. So first of all, we're going to look at symptoms. Number two, we're going to look at the source. And number three, we're going to look at the solution, all right? All three of those. You excited? Nod your head. Just stare at me if you're excited. Man, they're thrilled. Okay, number one, the symptoms. Number one, the symptoms. Let's look what the Bible says. The Bible tells us this in verse number 46. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I'm sorry, that was chapter 18. I heard some pages flipping. Chapter 18, verse 46. And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Okay, so here's what happened. You remember this. He calls down fire. He prays for God to bring back the rain. God does. And God, in a supernatural way, empowers him to run faster than the chariots and get ahead down to this entrance. The Bible says this. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Holy cow. Now, when we think of the man named Elijah, a lot of people want the life of Elijah and his power, but we don't want the life of Elijah and what the trials, the difficulties he went through. Here was a man that had a king and a queen who were more wicked, the Bible says, than any other king and queen that Israel ever had, Ahab and Jezebel, who heard about what happened there on Mount Carmel, and then Jezebel sent messengers, and people began to spread rumors, and it traveled fast, and Jezebel said, may the gods do to me, she was believed in obviously false gods, may the gods do to me if I don't do that to you by tomorrow. His life was being threatened. This was real. You know, discouragement is usually in the context of situations around our life. Bad things happen. Disappointing things happen. Bad news comes our way. Someone says something. We hear something. We think something. Without a doubt, we can see that oftentimes it comes through that. Now watch what happens. The Bible says this in verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. That's interesting to me. The Bible says he hears this news. He takes off with his servant that traveled with him everywhere he went. The Bible says he was up there on Mount Carmel. He sent his servant to do this, his servant to do that. He brings his servant. He drops off his servant, and he starts heading another day's journey, the Bible says. But verse number 4, but when he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father." Here's what happens. Elijah calls down fire. Unbelievable. Unreal. Elijah prays back the rain. Unbelievable. Unreal. Elijah runs faster than the chariot can to get down to the bottom of this mountain. Unbelievable. Unreal. And literally a couple days later, you see this great, powerful man of God in his realness. And he goes down underneath the juniper tree. And he sits down wasted and exhausted. I can imagine his tears come down his face. I can imagine as his hands are in his face is in his hands. I can imagine as his heart is giving out. And he looks up at God and says, "God, I want to quit. It's enough, Lord." You see what he's saying when he says, "Just let me die"? You know, that's a word that we don't like to use a lot. We got to be careful with it because it does happen. And I want to help you with this. It always happened because of the same reason. But the word is called suicidal tendency, suicide. That's what he was saying. He was saying, "God, I'm done. I quit." There is this man of God that literally 3 days before was up preaching and said, "Hey, whose side are you on? If you're on God's side, be on God's side. But if you're on Baal's side, be on Baal's side. But don't stay in the middle. Which side are you on?" And 3 days later, there he was, discouraged. You know, it's real. It happens a lot. I want to show you some signs of discouragement where it comes. And by the way, in my own mind, this is nothing you're going to find in some dictionary or something. In my own mind, I believe that discouragement is the sin that leads to the state of depression. Depression is when you have given into the sin over and over and over and over and over again, to where it has affected your whole view of life completely, and you have totally sunk into that sin. You are, can I say this, addicted to. You have completely swallowed everything that sin portrays and offers to you. You've swallowed it, and now you're in a state. Discouragement is something that we can say no to. You know how I know that? The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. We don't have to get discouraged. There's a lot of reasons to be discouraged. There's a lot of things that come our way. And sometimes there's not even good reasons, but we just happen to have these tendencies in our life. By the way, did you know that we have tendencies to sin? We have tendencies to lie. We have tendencies to be selfish. We have a sinful tendency. And did you know, without the help of the Holy Spirit, we have tendencies to get discouraged. Doesn't matter what your personality, doesn't matter who you are, we have tendencies to get discouraged. Now watch what the Bible says. Here's some symptoms oftentimes of discouragement. I want you to see this first of all. These are just some things that I wrote down. He was withdrawn. He was withdrawn. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse number 3, and left his servant there, but he himself. Now just so you know, his discouragement wasn't completely done. A little bit later, he kind of did the same thing. Look down at verse number 8, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights on a Horeb, a mount of God, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. The idea is by himself. Here's what he did. He pulled back. He said, I don't want to be around people right now. I don't want to be around the things that I was just around. And he withdrew himself. Now, by the way, did you know this withdrawing? I'm just speaking transparently. This withdrawing is not talking about necessarily the physical withdrawal. Could he have gone with pure motives and said, "I'm going to leave you here. I'm going to go off myself"? It had nothing to do with him physically being apart. It had to do with that his heart was withdrawing. I have found in my own life and ministry, when it comes to preaching God's word, there's times when my heart is fully engaged in encouragement, and there's hearts when I'm withdrawn. There's hearts when I'm fully engaged in the work of the Lord, and there's hearts when I'm withdrawn. There's hearts when I'm fully engaged in my wife and my family, there's times when I'm withdrawn. And oftentimes, can we say it like this? We want to check out. oftentimes what we want to do is we want to give up and quit. Watch what else he says. The second thing is just that. The Bible says here, the first thing is he's withdrawn. The second thing is he wants to quit. Notice what he says in verse number 4. He says that he came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough, no, Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." You see his words? He said, "Father, it's enough. Father, end my life. God, please, there's nothing more I can do. I don't want to get up and labor anymore. I don't want to get up and try anymore. I don't want to get up and preach anymore. The nation of Israel is not going to turn their stubborn hearts. I have done everything that you've asked me to do. I've done everything you've requested of me. I've obeyed you, God. I've done what you wanted. But God, enough is enough." You know how discouragement works? Here's how it works. I invited him enough time. I'm not going to try. I've ministered in that way enough times, and I haven't seen anything. It's been the same number in that Sunday school class as it's always been. I'm not going to try anymore. I've tried to call my dad and work through this issue. I'm not going to try anymore. I've tried to work on my marriage. I'm not going to try. You know, when you take that to the fullest conclusion, the fullest ramifications, you arrive where Elijah was. I'm not going to try anymore. Not in this area, not in that area, not in this area, not in that, in all areas. I just don't want my life anymore. Did you know there's no person that's ever had suicidal tendencies that's not coming out of the sin of discouragement? It's what it is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. When a person wants to take their life, it's because of a sin of discouragement they give into over and over. I want to quit life. And by the way, let's not be dumb. Though obviously, and this is kind of joking, none of us here have committed suicide. We're all here. But I'm being very sensitive. That has happened in people's lives around here. People are aware of people around them. But I want to be honest. Let's be transparent. There's probably few people in here that hasn't crossed their mind of what's the point of life. Why? Why even? You see, here was a man who the symptoms was he was checking out, he was withdrawing, and he was giving up. Let me ask you this question. What in your life do you want to give up? Where in your life you said, "I'm done. Done trying. Done trying to grow the church. Done trying to win people to Christ. Done trying to disciple people. It doesn't work." I was talking to my pastor just recently, and he was going through some discouragement because there's three people he had poured his life into, and all three of them haven't turned out, have walked away. And he said to me, "I feel like, why try anymore?" You see, this is what discouragement is. The word discouragement, discourage. That's where the word comes from. Courage is the fortitude and the strength to go on. You see, when Joshua was going to the promised land, God said, "Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. The Lord's with you. Go forward. Go forward. Go forward." You know what discouragement is? Discouragement means, dis means without. It means without the courage to go forward. I don't want to go forward anymore. I don't want to try anymore. I don't want to preach anymore. I don't want to tell them anymore. I don't want to live the Christian life anymore. I don't want to try to beat this anymore. I don't want to try. I don't want to try. I've lost the courage to go forward. Discouragement comes. Now watch. This comes in different degrees. Oh, it can be the big stuff. It can be that I'm done. I fall into depression. I resign the church. I quit the marriage. I quit the parenting. I completely am out of the whole thing. For most of us here, it's probably not there. Maybe there's some that is. But for all of us here, we all have that very first initial step or two or three. If we get done, what was the point? Why try? What good did that do? Oh, we don't do it in body. We don't show that. But it certainly occurs in the heart. Number one, the symptoms. Number two, I want to give you the source. Where does discouragement ultimately come from? I want you to see this. Number two, the source. Number one, the symptoms. Have you been discouraged lately? Is discouragement in your life? Number two, the source. The source. I want you to see this. This is an amazing statement, and it's a statement that I want you to see that it is on purpose. Watch what he says in verse number four. He says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under the juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Now watch what he says. And he said, this is big. Remember I told you that I said there was a certain point in this message that was huge in my own life? This was it. Ready? Here it is. Brace yourself. Buckle up. Here it is. Ready? You're not ready. I can tell. You got to brace yourself. Buckle up. All right, here it is. Ready? Verse number four, he says, it is enough. That's the big statement? Yes, that's the big statement. That's the big statement? Yes, that's the big statement. Here's the reason why. If you're taking notes, good, write this down. If you're not taking notes, shame on you. May something bad happen to you on the way home. No, I mean, you need to write this. This is a statement that it's really helpful. Where does discouragement come from? This is one of them. I'm going to say it. I've not seen it, bro. I'm not saying it's absolute, like in the sense of you can see a verse that says these words exactly, but it's a pretty constant truth, okay? Here it is. Discouragement always comes from unmet expectation. I expected this, and that has not, or will not, or the time passed, or isn't happening. Choose whatever tense. It hasn't happened, it isn't happening, it won't happen. For whatever reason, this is my standard that I've set up, and it hasn't happened. Here's what Elijah was discouraged about. When he says it's enough, what's he referring to? He's referring to how hard God and him joined together, because by the way, he thinks they're the only two that are in this, God and him. He says, me and you, God, have been working on the nation of Israel. We've been working on their wicked hearts. We're working on this wicked king called Ahab. And man, he needs to be off the throne. Jezebel needs to be off the throne. They need to be dead for that matter. We need to see you work, God. And I just got up on Mount Carmel. I preached as hard as I possibly can. I stood for you as hard as I possibly could, God. I asked for you to work. I prayed for you to work. You brought down fire for crying out loud. And you denied the other people's prayers, obviously. They're false gods. And you did all this great work. And still nothing. By this time, I would have expected that something would have happened. By this time, it's been 3.5 years. They're not waking up. 3.5 years with no rain. 3.5 years without one drop of rain from the sky and not one amount of dew on the bottom, on the grass. Nothing whatsoever. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, fire comes from the sky and rain pours like it never has because of me claiming that God is on the throne and God is real and God is alive. And yet the nation of Israel still is like, you know, I don't really know if we want Baal or we want God. And you know what Elijah had done? He created an expectation. And that's where all discouragement comes from. What do you mean? Here's how discouragement works. It's friend day. Friend day at our church. Pastor said it. Assistant pastors have said it. It's on the bulletin. It's on the PowerPoint. We put it on Facebook. It's on Twitter. We even came with our own movie and put it on Hulu and YouTube, and we put it out about Big Friend Day. Here it is. Our church is about 50 people, and we're praying for God to do some good, and we fall on our knees, and we pray, and we pray, and we're praying, and we're praying, and we're inviting, man. Here it is. I've even prepared a message on just the gospel, because we know there's going to be 15 people there, and there's three, and they've been there before. They used to be members. And all of a sudden, you got a bright face. You have to have a bright face. Have to. But in your heart, you're discouraged. Why? An unmet expectation. I had a friend at camp this summer who said to me these words. He said, when I fail, I get awfully discouraged. And I said, it's because of an unmet expectation. He said, what do you mean? I said, you fail, and here's the reason why. Early in the conversation, he said these words. When I sin, I get so frustrated and mad and so discouraged because he said these words. I expect better out of me.
And I said to him, that's your problem. You expect good out of you. Can you produce good? No. The Bible says that you and I cannot produce good in and of ourselves. When we fail, watch this, in our own strength, that's to be expected. You know how good the devil is? The devil is really good at discouraging when we sin against him in some way, shape, or form. We realize and the devil comes right in with discouragement. And what do? We live in discouragement. We live in another sin that's compounding the whole situation. We get discouraged because we get some news that we weren't expecting. If we expect it to happen, we are not likely to get discouraged about it if we completely and fully expected it. If I told you that on friend day, just so you know, I'm 100% sure you're going to have 3 visitors and they've been there before, they were members there 5 years ago and they were just visiting. If I told you that, then guess what? On friend day, when there's 3 people, there's not anybody else, you won't be discouraged. In fact, you'll be pretty amazed. Think I'm a prophet. Whoa, I need to ask you some counsel. You know, you would think that. You're not going to be discouraged. You see, discouragement always comes from an expectation or a lie. Some way, some form, we say, I'm expecting by this time. I'm expecting with this amount of prayer. I'm expecting with this situation. By the way, don't confuse that with faith. I'm not preaching tonight on expecting faith. I'm not preaching on a faith that expects God to work. I'm not preaching on that tonight. We can talk about those truths. But the reality is oftentimes we expect that's way out of anything that's revealed inside of Scripture. And oftentimes what we do is we set up some standard in our life, whether it's stated and known clearly in our life or not, but it's set up. And when mom didn't act like she would, or dad didn't act like he thought we would, or this kid didn't act like we thought expected he would, or the grades didn't come back like you expected that they would, guess what happens? Discouragement sets in. Discouragement always comes from an unmet expectation. An unmet expectation. I wrote down a couple things about this. I wrote down failure. I expect better out of myself. Disappointment. I thought something would happen, and it didn't. I wrote down oftentimes that discouragement comes from an expectation about the future. Meaning that we're expecting that in the future something's going to happen, and that we can see that there's lack of progress, and we're off pace, and we're not going to get it. We set up some goal that by the end of 2016, by the end of 2015, by the time my kids are 18 years old, this is what it's going to be. And when it's not, discouragement comes knocking on our door. So let me ask you this question before I move on to my third point. What have you been discouraged about lately? You can be discouraged about relationships. You can be discouraged about finances. You can be discouraged about something physically. You can be discouraged about some situation that happened. You can be discouraged about an ailment, a disease. You can be discouraged about a state of ministry. You can be discouraged about a job. You can be discouraged about your children. You can be discouraged about your parents. You can be discouraged. And by the way, I even found in my own life that I can't even give an exact reason, but it just seems like discouragement is knocking on my door. My brain is too finite and too small to even figure out where the source is exactly coming from, but I just know discouragement is there. And here's how I know, because I want to quit. So here's number one, the symptoms. Number two, the source. And number three, I want to give you this, that it's the solution tonight. The solution. I want to give you the solution to discouragement. And I'm going to look at 1 Kings chapter 19 tonight. And when I give these points, I'm going to give you 3 points tonight, and this is really the culmination of the message. I'm going to let you know that the first point you're going to tend to recoil from, especially you really theological, brain and throbbing, PhD, letters out. If you got that, you're going to recoil against this. But I'm letting you know that I feel like not feel like I can see in the Word of God. This is part of the solution to discouragement. I want to show you some things in the Word of God. I'm going to show you 3 things that when discouragement knocks, and let me address this very quickly. Sometimes we are standing inside the house and all it is this on our front door. There's some people here that it hasn't opened the door, it hasn't made a foothold, it hasn't come inside of here. There's some people, all it is just outside of the door, just knocking. These 3 truths will be a help for you. These 3 truths will be more preventative to keep you from that discouragement coming inside.
Some of us here, it's just that first doorknob has been opened and a couple are just on the threshold there. There's just barely inside. It's only been there because of some situation just recently or some just recently happened or some news that just recently happened. It's not very far in. Others here, it is camping out in the living room, baiting your freezer. It's even closet trying loads. I mean, it is permeated your life. Now, all those levels, the solution is the same. Some of it, it's deep, massive, and you need to run hard at these three. Some of these are more preventative. Either way, I pray there'll be a help to you. Number one, how do I resolve discouragement? Before I say this, I want you to hear this. Remember, never forget this, that every sin starts with confession. God, I'm sorry. I'm going to give you a solution before we address anything at all. God, I'm sorry. I see it in my life. I've been discouraged or about to give a discouragement. Or discouragement has crept into my life or I've swallowed a hook, line, and sinker. God, I'm sorry. But here's the three things. Number one, here's the solution. Number one, remember parameters. Remember parameters. Sounds fancy, doesn't it? Remember parameters. All right, let's see what the Bible says that happened with Elijah. The Bible says in verse number 4, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." Number one in discouragement is this: remember parameters. What do you mean? Here's what happens. Elijah's discouraged. It's real. He's under the juniper tree, his arms are crossed, he's given up, I quit. It's just like the same thing as Jonah. Same thing as Jonah. Why try? This is dumb. This is pointless. I'm done. Take my life, Lord. And he falls asleep. He just falls asleep. Well, the Lord comes, sends an angel to give him some important news. And what was the big spiritual advice that the Lord gave him? I mean, what was this powerhouse of a truth? Ready? Here it is. Get some rest and eat some food. I mean, what about like verses like, "I could do all things through Christ who has strengthened me"? I mean, what about like, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world"? And that's it. I mean, couldn't you quote that? Well, the angel could. It hadn't been written down in Scripture yet. But either way, why don't you give me some truth like, "I am with thee and he is inside of you"? And so, what's the big truth that he gives him? He says, "Elijah, sleep. Get some rest. Eat some food, because you got a huge journey in front of you." Here's the first truth I want to teach you about discouragement. Ready? Here it is. We have parameters as humans. We are not God. We have a body that has limitations. Now, Brother Chris, wait a second. I mean, God supernaturally helped him to run 40 days off this food. For the next 40 days he did that. And I mean, he just ran down a mountain. I mean, faster than horses could go. God really girded him up. Don't misunderstand me. God does supernatural things. God empowers beyond what's normal. God gives us. But supernatural help doesn't negate the fact that we are still human beings. And I found in my life, you know why Monday morning is discouraging? Do you know why, Pastor? Do you know why, Pastor? Do you know why? Where's all the pastors? Well, okay, there they are. Why? You know why it's so discouraging? Did you know on Sunday you probably didn't eat very good? Did you know on Sunday you preached awfully hard? You spent a lot of time. There was a lot of emotion poured in this thing. There was a lot of mental anguish poured in this thing. You're building up Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And here you go Sunday morning in Sunday school and Sunday morning. And then on Sunday night and you pour and you pour and you pour. And guess what? You are exhausted. And that's often when discouragement. I have found in my own life, this is going to be interesting, I think, to you. I actually have hypoglycemia. That means I have a little low blood sugar type thing, and if I don't have blood sugar in me, I can lull, and my wife is very good and keen on that. But there's been times over the last year and a half, 2 years,
that I am getting discouraged. And I'm saying, well, this is, I just don't think this is going to work, and this is so dumb, and I just can't figure this out, and I don't know. And all of a sudden, she'll just stop her in the middle of conversation and say, when was the last time you ate something? Why? I'm, you know, man, grumpy, you got to be that as a man, you got to be that. That's just part of the nature of it. And she's like, why don't you go get something to eat real quick? And I'll go get something to eat, and guess what? I'm not discouraged anymore. Do you know this is a godly truth? You know why? Because God made you as a person in his providence with limitations. And sometimes we got to remember that we have parameters. And I have found men that are ultimately discouraged. You know why? Because they run and 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 they run. And they don't give credence to the fact that you are a human that needs rest, that needs replenishment, that needs your mind to not be engaged every single moment of every single day. You have to stop every now and then. In fact, I read a blog just recently that said something along the lines of, if God himself stopped on a day, don't you think you need to stop for a day? You see, here's why discouragement happens. Because you're a mom. And you are running ragged as a mom. And sometimes you just need to stop. Sometimes the godliest thing you could do, I heard a preacher one time say, is get a good night's rest. Take a quick nap. Have a good meal. Now, I know the teenagers here are going to always tell their mom, I'm discouraged. I need to sleep longer. Mom, it's just so heavy. Mom, just you don't know what's going on in my heart. I need food and more sleep, Mom. I need food and more sleep. Teenagers are good about manipulating my messages. They do it all the time. And you're good at that, teenager. You should use that for something profitable in life rather than... But anyways, all I want to say is I'm just letting you know that God created us. This is the truth. God created us, and we have limitations as humans. And I think some of us walk in a path that is prone towards discouragement because we're not aware of we are just humans. Robert Murray McShane, one of the most powerful preachers the world's seen, died at 29 years old, and here's what he said right before he died. He said, God gave me a horse to deliver that message, and I regret that I've killed the horse and can no longer give the message. He died at 29 years old, and people said that because at 23 years old, he's pastoring a church of 1,000, running nonstop, he wouldn't quit. So the reality is this man was discouraged. And it had a lot to do with just the plain, simple fact that yesterday or 3 days ago, he was up on Mount Carmel. And he was preaching in front of thousands. And he did run down a hill. And he did pray for hours upon hours and hours. And he was depleted. Number one, remember parameters. Number two, remember a perspective. Remember a perspective. What do you mean? Watch what happens in the story. I'll try to hasten through it. The Bible says that he goes off to Mount Horeb, and when he gets there, the Bible says in verse number 9, the Bible says, God says, what doest thou here, Elijah? Verse number 10, I've been jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount. And the Bible says, here's where something amazing happens. You've probably heard preachers preach about this before. He says in verse number 11, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces of rock before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So here's what happens. He gets up in front of this cave right there, and he's looking out, and all of a sudden, a huge, tumultuous wind, like a tornado comes pouring through there. But the Bible says something amazing. God wasn't in that. This is a weird story. And all of a sudden, an earthquake. And God wasn't in that. What? And then all of a sudden, there's fire. I don't know what the fire looked like. I don't know if it was a wave of fire. I don't know if there's fire just shot out of the ground and went everywhere and then went down. I don't know what it was, but just fire. And the Bible says God wasn't in that. That's an interesting story. That just is. There's been a lot of people, what in the world's that about? And all of a sudden, a still small voice says, Elijah. And God was in that voice. What is it? What are you doing? What is the story about? Watch what happens. The Bible says, verse number 13, it was so when Elijah heard it, they wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entry of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here? And he said, I've been very jealous. He repeats the same phrases in verse number 15. And the Lord said unto him, go return to the way of the wilderness of Damascus. And now look at verse number 18. I'll read that section a little bit.
Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Here's what I want to tell you. Number two. Number one, remember we have parameters. Number two, remember a perspective. What do you mean by a perspective? The word perspective means what we can see and how we see things. And here's what I want to tell you in discouragement. Discouragement finds its problem in this. You and I don't know everything. We can't see everything. We can't discern everything. We can't detect everything. In fact, let me make this more prone. We don't really know a whole lot. We don't really see a whole lot. We can't really discern a whole lot. And here's what God was saying. A big old fire come through, and you would think that God was in that. But Elijah, you don't know everything. You would think in an earthquake, God's in that. Wouldn't you think that? Anybody? That's all. Raise your hand if you think that an earthquake, God's in that. What if the fire, God's in that? Wind, God's in that. Yeah, that's what you would think. But Elijah, you can't see everything. You can't see my hand. You can't see my movement. You can't see. And here you are saying, it's only me. It's only me. I'm the only one. You and me, God, I'm the only one. And God looks at Elijah and says, Elijah, you can't even see that there's 7,000 other men that have not bowed down to Baal. Elijah, you can't see what I can see. You know where discouragement comes from? Discouragement comes because we get up and preach that message and nothing happens. Can I help you something? You can't see. Did you know there's been messages that I've sat in? This has helped me. I've sat in messages where God spoke to my heart, but not in such a way like I felt like I was supposed to go forward. But man, it helped me greatly. Did that pastor know that? He just got up and preached. He didn't see anything. He didn't feel anything. You have no idea what God is doing. I think of my pastor who lost his five-month-old baby. You talk about discouraging. You walk into a back bedroom and your five-month-old is dead. You talk about discouraging. Now, here's the reality. He couldn't see everything, could he? And since that time, he's told me, word for word, I wouldn't change what God has done in my life. Because what God has done through this, do you know his wife wrote a song called Hug Him Once For Me? It's on YouTube. You can look it up on YouTube, Hug Him Once For Me. It's had over 750,000 people watch it. Do you know not one day has passed hardly at all since their son died 7 years ago, 6 years ago, that someone 8 years ago that hasn't emailed them about that song? Do you know that she just a couple weeks ago got to lead 3 people to Christ because of someone emailing her about that song? But when that baby had died and that disappointment had happened, you can't see everything. You see, there's a verse called Romans 8:28 that says these words, being a little facetious here, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know this. There's a bigger picture. There's a bigger plan. And here's what God is saying. Change your perspective. Ask God to give you His eyes on the situation. Ask God to open up the Word of God to give you His view on the situation. Number one, remember there's parameters. Number two, remember there's this perspective. And number three, I'm finished. Remember to be persuaded. I'm done with this. Watch what he does. The Bible says in verse number 14, and he said, verse number 15, and the Lord said unto him, go and return unto the way that to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet have I left me 7,000 of Israel and all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. Look at verse number 19. So he departed thence. I heard a message one time where the preacher read a verse like that, and he said, the title of the message is, what in the world do these verses have to do with anything? That was the title of his message. Brother Chris, why did you read that? Because here's what God did. God told Elijah all that about the wind, the fire, the earthquake, and all that. And then he said these words, "Now, Elijah, I want you to get up and listen to my voice. And I want you to go and I want you to anoint Jehu. And I want you to go and I want you to anoint Hazael. You just do what I tell you to do." And he did. Big whoop, Chris. Do you know who Jehu and Hazael were? They were the two that God was going to use to destroy the kingdom of Ahab. To give them the judgment. That was God's timing, not Mount Carmel. God's timing was way later. But all Elijah had to do was listen. Obey what he knew to obey. But watch these words. By faith. And here's what I want to give you. Discouragement has its solution. Understanding your parameters, change your perspective, and lastly, being persuaded in your obedience. Just do what God tells you to do. Just do what God tells you to do. What do you mean? I've tried to win my father to Christ. I tried. It's not going to work. I quit. I'm done. So what do you need to do? Change your perspective on it. If it's a matter of you're exhausted, get a little rest, a little sleep, whatever it may be, and now go back to it. And obey God by faith. I tried to knock on doors. The city won't listen to me. Then go out and start knocking again by faith. I tried to grow the Sunday school and go by faith. I tried to correct these kids and it just didn't seem to be working. Do it by faith. I tried to love her. It doesn't work. Do it by faith. I tried to follow him. It doesn't work. Do it by faith. Do it by faith. Make and continue your steps of faith and obedience. Do you know what makes the man of God? What makes the man of God was not 1 Kings chapter number 18. What made the man of God was God wasn't in the fire, God wasn't in the wind, God wasn't in the earthquake. When he's at a low point, all he simply learned to do was obey the voice of God. He gets up, he says, "Okay, God, this is what you want. I will do exactly what you want. I believe you, and I will continue. I believe you, and I will continue. I believe you, and I will continue." That made a man of God. You see, him getting up from this low point was no different than when he was up on 1 Kings chapter number 18 and saying, "God, I've done all these things at thy word. I'm just going to do what you tell me to do. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to get up tomorrow morning. I'm going to open up your word because that's what you tell me to do. I'm going to ask you to speak to my heart. I'm going to get up tomorrow morning. I'm going to get down on my knees. I'll close my eyes at my kitchen table. I'm going to pray because that's what you tell me to do. God, I'm going to tell them about Christ again because that's what you tell me to do. I'm going to prepare to preach next Sunday because that's what you tell me to do. I'm going to go to work and I'm going to have a right testimony, a right attitude, a right spirit about what I do. Because that's what you tell me to do. I'm going to continue in correcting them and teaching my kids. Because that's what you tell me to do. I'm going to do what I do because that's what you tell me to do. And I trust you, God. I trust you." So here's the question tonight. Been discouraged? Check out. Why try? Here's why. Some I'm the expectation. What do I do? For some of us here, not all of us, for some of us, it's happening because we've just tapped out. Tapped out. Nothing left to give. Hey, a godly thing is to maybe take a little break. Sleep in. Eat a good meal. Not, I mean, not for all of us. Maybe that's not the shoe that fits tonight. But for all of us here, I imagine a perspective change. God, you're in control. You have a bigger picture than what I can see, God, and I trust you in those things. And so because I trust you, I'm going to rise up like Elijah did. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, our eyes closed.